In our verse-by-verse study through the book of Proverbs, we come now to Proverbs chapter 8, which is a remarkable chapter, because really the book of Proverbs as a whole is about wisdom, obviously. Proverbs chapter 8 is special because it's set aside as a chapter that is in praise of wisdom. Let me read you a quote from G. Campbell Morgan about Proverbs chapter 8. He said this: "There is nothing greater or grander in all biblical literature as setting forth the beauty and grace of that wisdom which has the fear of Jehovah as its chief part." It is a beautiful chapter that we're going to get into verse by verse here today. One thing I want you to remember, though, is that Proverbs chapter 8 is a tremendous contrast to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7 presented the danger of the seductions of the immoral woman. Here, in contrast, we have Proverbs chapter 8, which sets forth a character we might call Lady Wisdom, who draws people to the wisdom and goodness and safety of God's word and God's ways. Here we go. Proverbs chapter 8, beginning now with the first three verses. "Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors." In these introductory verses to Proverbs chapter 8, Solomon here wrote of wisdom as if she were a person. She's a noble, beautiful, helpful woman, in contrast to the immoral woman that was described previously in Proverbs chapter 7. Bruce Waltke, the commentator, makes this contrast. He says, referring back to the immoral woman in Proverbs chapter 7, he says, as quote, "The unchaste wife moves covertly at dusk and speaks falsely. Wisdom moves publicly and speaks direct and authoritative truth." And that's just her. Look at the description here in verse 2. She takes her stand on the top of the high hill. Here, what wisdom personified cries out as widely and as broadly as possible. She speaks to those, as verse 2 says, who are beside the way and where the paths meet. In other words, she's making her call in the most public of places. Even as verse 3 says, by the gates at the entry of the city. Here's the point here. Wisdom is not hidden. It cries out to all who will listen. Friends, have you thought about this? Wisdom for life is not hidden. It's right here in the Word of God. God hasn't hidden it. He's revealed it. It's shouting out for anybody. No, the problem is that people don't pay attention to it. People disregard it. People shut it aside. It's not that it's hidden. And here's something else that's wonderful about this. Let me read a quote from Garrett, the commentator here, to bring forth this point. He says this, quote, "The important point is that wisdom is for ordinary people. She is not confined to the academic classroom or to sacred precincts of the temple. Nor is she high atop some mountain where only the hardiest and most determined will find her. To the contrary, she wants to attract all and to be accessible to all." Friends, that's really the point, isn't it? Now, I haven't seen a cartoon like this in a long time, but I remember when I was younger, you'd see these cartoons that would depict somebody ascending a high mountain to go to some holy man or wise man in a cave and ask for wisdom. And there would always be some funny twist to the story. But the idea was you had to ascend this great mountain and go to some man isolated in a cave. You had to work hard. You had to achieve to find this wisdom that was going to guide your life. It's not like that. God has made his wisdom so readily available to us in his word. It's right here, and it's for everyday, ordinary people. You don't have to be remarkably smart. You don't have to be a scholar of high regard. All you have to do is be an ordinary person who takes God and his word seriously and is willing to come and learn from Lady Wisdom. So now in verse 4 is going to begin. Solomon, using this sort of literary device, is going to speak now in the voice of Lady Wisdom. Starting out verse 4, and I'm going to read all the way through verse 11. But just imagine Lady Wisdom here calling out to anybody who will listen. Here's what she says, starting out verse 4. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen. For I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Here again, Solomon is speaking of wisdom personified, and this is what wisdom says, starting at verse 4, to you, O men, I call. This is the message that she presented to men and women, of course, to everyone who would listen to her. I like what Bridges says about this, the commentator. He says, quote, the loudness and the perseverance of the voice is that of an earnest friend who warns of danger. For would she have cried out so loud or continued for so long if she had not loved your soul? If she had not known the wrath that was hanging over you, the hell that was before you. You see, God's wisdom cares for us. It's concerned for us. It wants to guide us. That's why it cries out. That's why it's accessible. That's why it speaks with a loud voice. And who does wisdom speak to? Look at it here in verse 5. You simple ones, understand prudence. I love it that wisdom doesn't give up on the simple ones. You know, the simple man that was described earlier in Proverbs, especially in Proverbs chapter 7, that simple man seems like a lost cause. Just give up on him. He's too dumb. He's too foolish. He's too gullible. Just forget about him. But that's not what wisdom does. You see, we can learn the ways of wisdom and we can benefit from that learning. Even if you're one of the simple ones, wisdom will come down to your level if you will pursue her. If you will receive her. She continues on in verse 7 and says, my mouth will speak truth. Now, when wisdom speaks, it is true. When people use lies, they should not be trusted to communicate wisdom. Wisdom says of her words that there is, as verse 8 says, nothing crooked or perverse in them. And because of this, the words can be understood to be, as verse 9 says, plain to him who understands. There is a clarity and a straightforward character to wisdom. This contrasts with the elaborate so-called hidden truths and mysteries of other religious systems or other philosophies. Now, you could say this of the scriptures in general. What it says there in verse 9. Let me read you that line in verse 9 and again. They are plain to him who understands. Now, of course, in the Bible, look, it's a big book. Within the Bible, there are deep and occasionally complicated passages, but the fundamental truths of the Bible are plain to those who trust God, to those who honor his word. As the American author Mark Twain was reported to have said, he said this, it's not the parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand. Well, there's something to that. You know, friends, we need to just drill down on this, that God has made his word, God has made his wisdom accessible to us. And we can grab a hold of this. Now, I want to read you a little story here that John Trapp, the Puritan commentator, includes in his commentary. I mean, he might need to walk you through the story. I'm going to read this quotation from Trapp, but I just find this interesting and maybe a little bit entertaining. Let's see how you feel about it. This is quoting John Trapp here. He says this, it was a smart answer, which M. Durant, a witty and learned minister of the Reformed Church of Paris, gave to a lady of suspected chastity and now revolted when she pretended the hardness of the scripture. All right, let me pause right here in the midst of this quotation. Trapp is saying that there was a Reformed minister named Durant who ministered at the Church of Paris, and he was in conversation with a woman of questionable virtue. Let's say that's how Trapp describes her. And she complained that the scriptures were too hard to understand. This was his reply to her. Again, I'm quoting Trapp now. "Why," said he, "madame, what can be more plain than thou shalt not commit adultery?" And then Trapp adds this: "Had she not been failing in the practice of what she could not but know, she had found no cause to complain of the difficulty of that which she could not know." If I could just explain this wonderful quotation from John Trapp, he's saying that if you refuse to acknowledge and believe what's clear in the Bible, what place do you have to complain about what's obscure? God has made so much clear in his word to all of us that the occasional obscure or difficult to grapple with passage, they're really shouldn't be focused on and addressed. Deal with what is clear. And God reveals his word to us in this way. Now, as Lady Wisdom is calling out to humanity, talking about the value of wisdom, she says this: "All the things one may desire cannot be compared with her." In other words, wisdom's value is above silver and gold, as mentioned in verse 10. It's above rubies, as mentioned in verse 11. Friends, it's true that without wisdom, someone may have the riches of this world and be a miserable person in life. Early in his reign, Solomon desired wisdom above all riches, and he was greatly blessed because of it. Maybe Solomon's reflecting on this experience as he writes this in Proverbs chapter 8. Now, wisdom's going to go on to describe herself. I'm going to read an extended portion here, starting at verse 12 and going all the way through verse 21, just describing what wisdom has and what wisdom gives. Starting now, verse 12. "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries." Verse 12 begins this wonderful section where wisdom, describing herself, she says, "I dwell with prudence." You know what prudence is? It's self-control. It's good judgment. And where prudence is found, there wisdom will be found. A life given that's over to impulses, to extremes, will not gain, will not appreciate, or will not display wisdom. So first of all, she says, "I dwell with prudence." You want wisdom? Find prudence. And wisdom is going to be right next to her. And then she declares in verse 13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." Reverence for God and the wisdom that comes from reverence for God is not neutral towards evil. No, it hates evil. You could put it this way: like the God that it fears or respects, wisdom hates evil, along with the pride, as mentioned in verse 13, and the arrogance and the perverse mouth that often express evil. Friends, it's true. God's people are partakers of the divine nature. And it develops within us as we become more like the God we honor and serve. We love the things he loves and we hate the things that he hates. And God hates evil. It is true that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Wisdom continues on to describe herself. And in verse 15, she says, "By me, kings reign." You know, many people gain power, stay in power, and exercise power through gaining and using wisdom. Look, I'm not going to say that every ruler is wise. No, I would almost say God forbid to such a statement. It seems like, especially in the world today, we got a lot of foolish rulers all around the world. But it is true that there are many people who, through use of wisdom, have gained power. They've stayed in power. They've rightly exercised power. It's so interesting, too. If I could read you another, I've read you a quotation from John Trapp before that interested me. Let me read you in the second quotation here from Adam Clark. He wasn't a Puritan. He was a Methodist writing in the early 19th century. Adam Clark had a very interesting thought on this phrase, "I have strength," that's used in verse 14. He's speaking about, he's developing the idea of the strength of wisdom. Okay, now think about this. He's going to apply this idea to the natural sciences, to engineering. Adam Clark has a way of doing this. So let me read you this quote. He says this, "Speaking still of wisdom, as communicating rays of its light to man, it enables him to bring everything to his aid, to construct machines by which one man can do the work of hundreds. From it come all mathematical learning, all mechanical knowledge. From it originally came the inclined plane, the wedge, the screw, the pulley, in all its multiplications, and the lever, in all its combinations and varieties, came from this wisdom. And as all these can produce prodigies of power, far surpassing all kinds of animal energy and all the effects of the utmost efforts of muscular force." Do you get what Adam Clark's saying there? Let me see if I can explain it to you. When he speaks of wisdom, declaring of itself in verse 14, "I have strength," he talks about how the application of wisdom and knowledge, or maybe we should say the wise application of mechanical and engineering knowledge, has brought so much strength to the world. You know, we think about it from prior centuries. What a miracle, what a wonder it must have seemed to them to have machines that could do the work and have the strength of many men. And God gave humanity knowledge and wisdom to be able to discover and develop these things. Oh, how great wisdom is. No wonder wisdom says, as declares here in verse 17, "I love those who love me." Those who love and pursue wisdom will find themselves rewarded. They'll find wisdom, as verse 17 says, "from those who will seek me diligently and find me." You see, they'll also have the blessings that wisdom brings. Verse 18 describes riches and honor and righteousness. You know, and it can even be said that wisdom seeks out her followers to bless them. Verse 21, "that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth." Friends, if we will live by the wisdom of God's word, what a difference it'll make in our lives. What blessing and wholeness and goodness it will bring to us. Now, starting at verse 22, Lady Wisdom is going to continue to speak, and she's going to speak about her history, her past. Here we go. Starting at verse 22, I'm going to read all the way through verse 31 here. "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting. From the beginning, before there was ever an earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth, where there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters could not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world. And my delight was with the sons of men. Speaking in this beautiful, poetic way, wisdom says, verse 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. You could rightly say that God used wisdom and intelligence in the design of the universe. You see, if we can represent wisdom as a person, as Solomon does poetically here in Proverbs chapter 8 and elsewhere in the book of Proverbs, then it can be said that wisdom was with God in creation. As verse 23 says, in the beginning, before there was ever an earth, God used wisdom in making something out of nothing. Now, I need to delve into something from the history of theology here. A phrase from Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. That line, Proverbs 8, 22, became a key support for the teaching of an influential heretic in the early church, whose name was Arius of Alexandria. Arius of Alexandria spoke for and promoted the idea that Jesus Christ was not God, at least not in an ultimate sense. If anything, he was a junior God or a lesser God, but he was not the Most High God. As a matter of fact, what Arius of Alexandria taught about Jesus Christ is much the same false teaching that modern-day Jehovah's Witnesses believe about Jesus Christ. Arius used this verse from the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, known as the Septuagint. That translation of the Hebrew Scriptures puts the phrase like this, quoting now the Septuagint, the Lord created me at the beginning of his way. So this was Arius's argument. Arius argued that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God, and this verse, Proverbs 8:22, spoke of his creation. And if Jesus was created, then he had a beginning, and he's not eternal. And if he's not eternal, then he's not God, or at least not he's the Most High God. Now, friends, that's not what the Bible teaches. You see, the errors of Arius of Alexandria were many. On this particular passage, he exaggerated the way that wisdom personified in Proverbs 8 is Jesus Christ. Now, friends, it is wonderfully true that Jesus is the wisdom of God, especially in his work on the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 through 24 explains that. It's also true that Jesus has become for us wisdom from God. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. It's furthermore true that in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. That's in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. Yet, it is a mistake to say that Proverbs chapter 8 describes Jesus in some sort of direct correlation. You see, because Jesus is God, he's the Most High God, he's God the Son in the divine Trinity. Because Jesus is God, he has and expresses and demonstrates the wisdom of God. But the woman of Proverbs chapter 8 does not directly describe Jesus. That's one error that Arius made. Here's a second, and perhaps this is an even greater error, a more fundamental error. Arius of Alexandria made on this passage. You see, he translated the Hebrew word, hope I'm pronouncing it right, kana, in verse 22. he translated it as created or birthed instead of possessed. Now, while there's some case to be made for the idea of created or birthed as a translation for this word, on balance, by far, the best translation is possessed. You see, in analysis, we could say this. Proverbs 8 doesn't directly speak of Jesus in the sense that Arius meant. That's the one reason why Arius was wrong. But secondly, we could say, even if it did, Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22 doesn't say that God the Father created or birthed the Son of God. I like what Derek Kidner had to say about this. He said this, quote, "The Arians, who denied the deity of Christ, appealed to the Septuagint's created to prove that Christ, the wisdom of God, was not eternal. But our concern must be with the word's normal meaning and with the general sense of the passage." It's a very true analysis by Derek Kidner. So that's a bit of a side issue there, but it's important for us to understand Proverbs 8, chapter 22, where Lady Wisdom is speaking. This is not a declaration that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, the second member of the Blessed Trinity, was created. No, no, no. Instead, God used wisdom, intelligence, in creation. You could say that the created world bears all the marks of his intelligent and wise design. This is seen, as verse 25 says, before the mountains were settled. You see, with poetic beauty, Solomon considered many different aspects of creation and how God used wisdom to design and arrange them all. Wisdom could say, as it says in verse 30, "I was beside him," beside God, "as a master craftsman." You know, the antiquity of wisdom has a real and practical application. If the whole created order is founded on God's wisdom, then to go against his wisdom is to go against all creation. I like what Warren Wiersbe had to say about this. He said this, quote, "When we belong to Jesus Christ and walk in his wisdom, all of creation works for us. If we rebel against his wisdom and will, and things start to work against us, as Jonah discovered when he tried to run away from the Lord." Friends, you want the world and the created order to work with you, for you. And so understand, receive, and obey the wisdom of God. You could also say this, that wisdom was rejoicing, as verse 31 says, in his inhabited world. The created world is so marked by God's wise and good design and arrangement that wisdom rejoices in it. Especially, wisdom was happy with God's creation of man. Verse 31 says, "My delight was with the sons of men." You know, sometimes, because of the fall and the crazy place the world seems to be in today, we sometimes think that the creation of man was a problem with the design and the creation of the world. In a sense, you could say that no, to the contrary, man was the purpose of creation. Now, starting at verse 32, we come into a section where wisdom, speaking as wisdom personified here in Proverbs chapter 8, is going to appeal for an audience. Here we go, starting at verse 32. "Now, therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it." Having given her very impressive resume that was previously in the chapter, now wisdom can make her very reasoned appeal that we listen to her. Listen, from everything that we already read previously in Proverbs chapter 8, we should get this point. I want to listen to wisdom. I want to receive, as verse 32 says, the blessing that comes to those who keep wisdom's ways. In sometimes subtle and sometimes obvious ways, the world, the flesh, and the devil want us to think that we will somehow lose by listening to wisdom. and by keeping her ways. The truth is that there is great blessing when we keep the ways of wisdom. That's why we should do what wisdom tells us to do in verse 33, hear instruction and be wise. You see, given that wisdom has proven herself to be good and reliable, and that she brings many blessings with her, we should give wisdom our attention. We should never disdain it, as is mentioned there in verse 33. Now, verse 34 is begun to speak about the reward that wisdom has and the cost of rejecting wisdom. Here we go, starting at verse 34. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. Notice this, verse 34. Blessed is the man who listens to me. You see, the blessing of wisdom comes to those who not only listen to wisdom, but are willing to inconvenience themselves to seek her. If you are not willing in any way to inconvenience yourself to seek after God's wisdom, you are going to be at a disadvantage in life. But those who are willing to do, metaphorically speaking, of course, as verse 34 says, watch daily at her gates. As verse 34 says, wait at the posts of her doors. If you're willing to do these things intentionally, oh, then friends, you'll find wisdom. There are many people today who would love to have this wisdom if it sort of dropped down on them from heaven, if they were to accidentally trip over it. Friends, that's not the way that wisdom is found. Adam Clark thought here that the picture was wisdom having a school that people could come to, and he pictured these eager, earnest students waiting at the gates of the school, ready to come in and listen to every word that wisdom might speak. I think that's a good picture here, because there's great blessing in it. As verse 35 says, wisdom speaking, whoever finds me finds life. Wisdom here presents two incomparable gifts. First of all, verse 35, life. Whoever finds me finds life. And verse 35 also mentions finds favor from the Lord. To love true wisdom is to receive these things, life and favor from the Lord. But if you reject wisdom, you are going to wrong your own soul. That's what's mentioned there in verse 36. And you're going to love death. I like what the old Puritan commentator Matthew Poole had to say about this idea of loving death. He said, not directly or intentionally. That's true. There's very few people who love death intentionally or directly. Let me start that quote again. Not directly or intentionally, but by consequence, because they love those practices which they know will bring certain destruction upon them. Friends, let's not love death. Let's pursue wisdom. Lady Wisdom calls out to me. Lady Wisdom calls out to you. Will we listen? And will we make an intentional effort to seek after her, to learn from her, to obey her? Friends, this is the question that Proverbs chapter 8 brings before us. Proverbs chapter 8 tells us that there is a way of wisdom for us to pursue. Now, before we leave Proverbs chapter 8, let's consider just a couple ways that this chapter points to Jesus Christ. Now, in looking to see how this chapter points to Jesus, we want to avoid the error of thinking that Lady Wisdom of Proverbs is Jesus. To make that direct correlation leads to several heresies, including that of saying that Jesus is not God in an ultimate sense, that he's not Almighty God, the ultimate God. Now again, it's wonderfully true that Jesus is the wisdom of God, especially in his work on the cross. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 through 24. It is true that Jesus became for us wisdom from God. Absolutely true. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. It's also true, as Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 says, that in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. But we do avoid the error of saying that Lady Wisdom, as described in Proverbs 8, is Jesus. No. Because Jesus is God, he has, and he expresses, and you could say he demonstrates the wisdom of God. But the woman of Proverbs 8 does not directly describe Jesus. Okay, so that's something to understand how this chapter does not point to Jesus, that as I mentioned before earlier in our study, how some notable heretics in the past have tried to twist this. But we would say this, that there are many characteristics of wisdom that are also characteristics of Jesus Christ, obviously. Here is one wonderful thing that wisdom says that you could say Jesus also says. This is from verse 35 here of Proverbs chapter 8. Wisdom says, whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Now, isn't that just the kind of thing that Jesus himself could also say? Whoever finds Jesus finds life. Eternal life is found in Jesus Christ. But not just life, but also favor. The grace of God, the benevolent disposition of God. If you could put it this way, and I hope I'm not being too sentimental here, the smiling face of God. You find Jesus, you'll find life. You find Jesus, you will obtain favor from the Lord. As you put your trust in Jesus Christ, in who he is, and especially what he did to redeem you, to save you, in his work at the cross, and in his glorious resurrection. This is life. This is wisdom. This is God's goodness to us. Father, that is our prayer, that we would pursue this wisdom, that we would listen to the call of Lady Wisdom, and that would lead us all to Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Help us to praise wisdom the way that your word and the way that your heart does. This is for our benefit, and we want to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen.